I'm going to ask you to turn to Psalm 18. Psalm 18 is where we want to turn for our message tonight. Tonight is a very simple message, and it's one that I think personally is so very important. And you're probably going to think, oh boy, Pastor's going to scold us. I mean, he just started off with ranting and raving about the Madison, you know, government and speed limits and all that kind of stuff. Boy, he's probably in a mood. Actually, no, this is a fun message to preach and one that is hopefully an encouragement to you. And perhaps this is an area in your life that is lacking. But I want to encourage you that as we look at Psalm 18, this is an area that if you'll insert it into your life will become way more fun than it currently is, all right? And we're all about fun here at Madison Baptist Church, and that is my middle name, fun. All right, very good. Just ask my wife. All right, Psalm 18, verse number 1. I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. We'll stop there. The rest of the psalm is the psalmist, David in this case, talking about how God saved him from all of his enemies. The title of the psalm, or the introduction to the psalm, says that it was a psalm that David wrote when the Lord delivered him from the hand of all of his enemies and from the hand of Saul. So you can imagine how excited and how wonderful David felt after Saul was dealt with and David was freed from all his enemies. And those years of running in the wilderness and hiding from Saul as if he were some kind of criminal or some wild animal, now he was free from that and able to live his life in a free manner and under the blessing of God. Imagine how excited he was. Well, as he talks about that in the psalm, he begins with an introduction that I took note of as I read this earlier this week, that notice what he says in verse number 1, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. And friends, we ought to love the Lord. And can I say this? This is not the message, but this is just an introduction to it. Love is a choice. It is a choice. We choose to love somebody. We don't fall in love. Well, listen, it's the same way with loving God. It is a choice. And I want to encourage you that we ought to all make the decision, by God's grace and with His help, I am going to love the Lord. And then notice it says in verse 2, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. Verse 3, I will call upon the Lord. Note this phrase now. This is really the title of the message. Who is worthy to be praised? So shall I be saved from mine enemies. I want to preach a message to you out of this text here that God is worthy to be praised. And the title of the message is Worthy to be Praised. And I want all of us to understand, listen, He is worthy that we would praise Him. And I want to talk to you about why He's worthy and then how we should praise Him. But let me just start out by saying that God is worthy of whatever He asks of us. If He asks us to go to a far and distant land and give the gospel to a people who live in darkness and maybe they live in a primitive fashion and you and I would be called to go there and live like them and give the gospel to them. Listen, God is worthy that we would say yes. It's not a sacrifice. Listen, friends, it is only meat. It is only fitting that we would obey because He is worthy. If He calls on you and me to suffer persecution, I want you to understand He is worthy that we would be willing to suffer persecution. It's not a sacrifice for us. It's not something that we should say, oh, I don't know, I have to weigh in the balances whether or not I should. No, God is worthy that we would do that. Well, let me say this also. He's worthy that we would praise Him. He's worthy that we would give Him glory and honor. And the reason I'm excited about this message is it's something that God has been burdening my heart with for the last year or two, that in all of our services, that would be the end result. And when it's all said and done, and I don't know that we've done a good job of it, but it is my goal, it is my desire, that when it's all said and done, You will look back on the service and say, God is great. Not that the pastor's great or the church is great or whatever, but God is great. Thursday night when we had Brother Wilkerson here, it was a blessing to have him here. He did a good job of preaching, and it was a fun service and all of that. I enjoyed it very much. But as he was leaving, he said to my son Daniel, who's going to see him here in a couple of weeks when he goes back to college, he said, Daniel, I enjoyed myself at your church. And he said, I think this might be the best kept secret in Wisconsin, talking about our church. What a blessing. That's an encouragement. And by the way, that means that you did a good job. You were friendly, you were gracious, you were easy to preach to, etc. And I'm thankful for that, and I really do praise you for that. But here's the interesting thing about that, and I know he was just being complimentary. But I'm burdened that people who come, who are not pastors, who are not here to preach for us, but rather our guests or whatever, and members included, that we would not think as we're done with it, boy, this church is such, you know, it's the best kept secret in our area. Rather that you and I would say, God is good. Boy, we serve a great God. Because the truth of the matter is, if this church fell apart tomorrow, God forbid, but if it fell apart tomorrow, nothing's changed. Now, it would break my heart. I think it would break your heart. It'd be something that you and I would probably reel from. But the truth of the matter is, nothing would change. The same God, the same Bible, His same goodness, the same salvation, the same task that we're left to do, nothing would change. So when it's all said and done in every service, shouldn't we look back and think God is worthy to be praised? I hope that becomes the focus of our church, and I can sense that it is, and I think we probably have a long way to go, and I'll try to lead in that direction. You follow me as I lead in that direction, but we want to give glory and praise to the Lord. So this message, I'm going to pray in just a moment, then I want to share with you why we ought to give Him praise, why He's worthy of praise, and then secondly, how we can give Him praise. Let's pray, and then we'll get right into it. Lord, I thank You for who You are. Lord, I've talked a lot about how You are worthy to be praised, and I've talked about how our services should point to You. But Lord, I confess before You and before Your people that I've been a failure in that. Lord, I return back so many times to wanting people to think well of me, wanting to like the message or the style of the message or me as an individual or the church as a whole. Lord, I get excited when people compliment our church and talk about us and how great we are. And Lord, I know that that is vanity. None of those things matter. Lord, You are the only one who is worthy to be praised. And so I ask that You would enable me to lead Your church to the place where when people are with us, whether they're members or visitors, that they will think much of You, that they will be confronted with how great You are and not how great we are. Lord, I ask that You would help us with that. Now, Lord, in this message, I pray that You would begin that process. Let Your people see Your glory through Your word. Holy Spirit, glorify our Savior. He is worthy to be praised. Glorify Him through Your word, through this message. In Jesus' name, amen. Why is God worthy to be praised? Well, I'm just going to give you three very simple points. I'm telling you, this is a simple message. First one is, He's worthy to be praised because of the salvation that He provides. Because of the salvation He provides. That's really what this psalm is all about. As David begins this psalm saying, He is worthy to be praised, he's really saying it because God had saved him. The title tells us that God had delivered him out of all of his enemies and the hand of Saul. But he even says in verse number 2, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. Can you picture David as he's writing those things out? Now, I don't know that it was this way, but my imagination goes this direction, that David is just thinking of everything that comes to his mind that he can use to express how God has saved him and delivered him and how great God is in that salvation. And he says, you know, the horn of my salvation, he throws out buckler there, he throws out all the other words, right, is his rock and fortress, deliver, his God, his strength, and then, you know, then buckler, then horn of his salvation, his high tower. It's as if he says, anything and everything that's good that I can think of that would be an analogy of how God has saved me, God is worthy to be called that in my life. He is my everything in regards to salvation. And friends, the same is true for you. You may not have Saul literally chasing you into the hills and hunting for your life, but God saved you even more so out of the hand of the wicked one. God saved you from your sin, and he has all of those things to you in regards to your spiritual salvation. But I would say not only your spiritual salvation, listen, he is also that same way for you and for me in regards to our physical safety. Because this much I know about Satan, he would love to destroy us. And I have no doubt that even right now, if he could, if God would take his hand off of you and me, it would be quick. Satan would bring some kind of destruction. You remember Job and Job's life? And how in one day he lost it all. Simply because God said, okay. And Satan was right there to destroy. Satan would do the same for you and me if God once let his hand off. And God is our salvation. The reason we breathe, the reason we have safety, the reason we enjoy all that we do, listen, is because of God, our salvation. Physically and spiritually, look on with me, if you would, at verse 46 of the same chapter. So Psalm 18, verse 46, the Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. It is God that avengeth me and subdueth the people under me. He delivereth me from mine enemies. Yea, thou liftest me up above those that rise up against me. Thou hast delivered me from the violent man. Therefore will I give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen, and sing praises unto thy name. Great deliverance giveth he to his king, and showeth mercy to his anointed, to David and to his seed forevermore. God is worthy to be praised because of the salvation that he provides. And friends, that salvation is great. We're going to move to the next point, but before we do, let me just say this. Your salvation is great in this regard, that God did not save you by the skin of your teeth, so to speak. God did not save you just barely enough to get to heaven, as if there were such a thing. God saved you by placing you into Christ. There is no greater salvation than that, friends. You can't get better than that. And that's the salvation that he gave to you. You were given the righteousness of Christ. So he is worthy to be praised because he didn't just, you know, kind of like let you in the door and, okay, I guess. You've twisted my arm long enough, I guess I'll let you in. No, listen, friends. He made you a son. An heir. He made you one with Christ, and all the blessings that Christ has, you are in him and you are linked with Christ. Boy, we could go on and on. And I would encourage you to look in the scripture and look for that and find that. Listen, that's the salvation that you were given. That is a great salvation. Romans puts it this way in Romans 5. Death came into this world. Now I'm using my words, not the words in Romans 5, but I would encourage you to look it up on your own. And I'm going to summarize it. Here's what God did. Adam brought sin into the world. And death passed upon all men for that all have sinned. But when God provided salvation through the last Adam, Jesus, the Bible uses two words to describe how God did that. Much more. That means Adam's sin was bad and brought the curse and brought death to you and me and a deserving of God's judgment. But when God provided salvation, he didn't just measure it out according to what Adam had brought. God abundantly poured out salvation in a much more fashion. That God's salvation is so much that, listen, it blows Adam's sin out of the water. Now listen, that's the salvation I have. Now I don't know about you. I can't speak for you and your salvation unless it's the same salvation I have. But my salvation is so great that when God provided it, there's nothing I can do to undo my salvation. That is the goodness of my God. He's worthy to be praised because he gave me a salvation, listen, that I can't mess up. And isn't that amazing? You know why that's amazing? Because if there was a way for me to mess it up, I would. Listen, it's just the truth. I'd mess it up. But God gave me what I believe it's the book of Hebrews calls so great a salvation. He's worthy to be praised. He's worthy for us to give him glory and honor and praise because of his salvation that he provides. But we need to go on, not only because of his salvation that he provides, but because of his holiness, he is worthy to be praised. Look with me at Exodus 15. Exodus 15. Exodus 15 and verse number 11. He is worthy to be praised because of his holiness. Exodus 15, verse 11. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like unto thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? One of the things that's mentioned there about what separates Jehovah God, the Lord, from the little g gods of this world is that he is glorious in holiness. In other words, his holiness is so great that it is actually something that is gives him glory, or that as we look at, there's glory that we notice, and that glory is his holiness. I wish I had a great understanding of holiness. I don't think I do. I think I can see what Scripture says about it, and I feel like I can grasp a little bit of what holiness is. And we often think of, well, it's just a lack of sin. Yeah, but I think that's a very weak description of what holiness is. Holiness is more than just a lack of sin. Listen, here's the interesting thing about holiness is another word for it is we might say hallowed. It's something that's set apart. I use this illustration often, right? The difference between that which is holy and that which is profane is the brushes in my house. One is a toilet brush and the other is my toothbrush. The toothbrush is sanctified. The toilet brush, well, you know. The toothbrush, it's important to me that it is set apart for a particular use. Now, that is a very weak illustration. Think of this now. You and I are in that illustration in our natural state without Christ. We are the toilet brush. The things of this world are the toilet brush. Now, I'm not going to say that God is the toothbrush in that illustration, because God's holiness is greater than that. He is the definition of that which is sanctified and set apart. He is the standard for that which is not common, not everyday use, not just here and there and, you know, like a toilet brush. I might use it to scrub the toilet. I might go out, and if my boat is dirty on the outside, maybe I would use a toilet brush for that and then go right back and use it for the toilet later. Or if something else needed to be, I was about to say the grill needed to be cleaned, but then none of you would eat out at my house anymore. I'm just teasing. I wouldn't clean the grill with a toilet brush. But you understand what I'm talking about, right? If the driveway needed to be brushed, maybe there's an oil spot on there and I want to put some detergent and rub that detergent in on the driveway, yeah, I'd use a toilet brush and then clean it off and then use it for the toilet again. It is an everyday usage thing, as in, I don't care if it gets dirty. I can use it again for the same use it was being used for before, because it's a toilet brush. It's everyday and common. Listen, God is not common. And that's why you and I ought to be careful, by the way, how we talk about him. That's why using the name of the Lord in vain is such a crime and a sin. Because he's not common. He shouldn't be used as his name, as just some phrase that we use when we're surprised about something, as in OMG. He shouldn't be used as something that is just common and ordinary, and we make jokes about, well, God would do this and God would do that. And there's a church just down the road here that drives me nuts with their church signs. Because they treat God as if he was nothing more than just a common, ordinary person. I'm sorry, but he is holy. He's separate from sinners. He is the standard. That's holiness. And because he's holy, he's worthy to be praised. He's different than you and me. High above. High above not only you and me, the kings of the earth. Not only the kings of the earth, he's high above all other little g gods. Therefore, he is worthy to be praised. He is righteous That's part of his holiness. Look with me, if you would, at Psalm 18, verse 30. Psalm 18 and verse 30. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust in him. That word perfect, oh, how important that word is. As for God, his way is perfect. Listen, friends, it doesn't mean that God never makes mistakes, although that would be true. That's not what that word means. When it says, as for God, his way is perfect, it means it's not varying. It's set in one direction. This is his way. Everything that God does is consistent with who he is. That's part of his holiness. That God never varies. You see, I have good days and bad days. And sometimes I might be hard on one thing and light on another, and then the next day, because I'm in a different mood, I switch. And I might be determined to go this way and do right one day, and then the next day, because I'm having a bad day, change. God never does that. His way is perfect. He's always consistent and righteous. Look with me at Psalm 71. Psalm 71. We're going to look at just a couple of scriptures here, and we'll continue on. I want to be brief this evening. We do have a business meeting to get to. Psalm 71 and verse 15. Notice with me verse 15 and then verse 19 of Psalm 71. My mouth shall show forth thy righteousness and thy salvation all the day, for I know not the numbers thereof. Verse 19, thy righteousness also, O God, is very high. Who hath done great things, O God? Who is like unto thee? I love verse 19, by the way, because again, whoever wrote this psalm, I'm assuming it's David, I don't know for sure, but whoever wrote this psalm, it's as if for that moment, they're like me. Have you ever tried to explain something to somebody else and you just don't have the words? And so you stumble through some very simple words, and when you look back on it, you say, wow, that just really doesn't encapsulate all that I felt and all that I saw when I was at that, you know, whatever, that natural wonder. I feel like that's what the psalmist is doing right here when he says, thy righteousness also, O God, is very high. Now, I know that it's the Word of God, so it's inspired. But at the same time, I also know that God used human writers. And is God's righteousness very high? Yeah. Does that encapsulate all that is God's righteousness? No. But you know what? The English language or the Hebrew language or whatever language God would use to tell us about himself, the words, listen, fail us to talk about God's righteousness. The only thing we can say about it is it's very high. That's God's righteousness. Look with me at Psalm 145 and verse 17. Psalm 145 and verse 17. Just a simple verse. Psalm 145 and verse 17. The Lord is righteous in all his ways. In all his ways. And holy in all his works. He is righteous in all his ways. This morning we talked a little bit about when those who want to deny that there is a God, when they challenge how God could be a loving God and yet, you know, allow children to be killed in the Bible. When the children of Israel came into the promised land and they had to kill the Canaanites. How could a loving God do that? Simple answer is, I don't understand how it all works, but I do believe the Bible when it says the Lord is righteous in all his ways. That when God does something like that, there is righteousness in it. When God allows Job to lose all of his children in one day, God is righteous in all his ways. When God allows suffering to come to your life or mine, God is righteous in all his ways. Everything he does is righteous. Every single thing. Therefore, friends, he is worthy to be praised. Not only is he righteous, but let me talk to you about one more thing regarding his holiness. He's immutable. The word immutable just means he doesn't change. Let's look at a couple of passages of scripture. Let's look at Numbers 23. We're going to be quick with these. Numbers 23. Numbers 23 and verse 19. Numbers 23 and verse 19 says, now therefore I, oh, I'm in the wrong chapter. Hold on. Too much of a hurry. 23:19, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said and shall he not do it, or hath he spoken and shall he not make it good? You see, God does not change. He is immutable. Look with me at the book of Malachi, chapter number 3. More than likely, many of you had this verse come to your mind. As I mentioned, God is immutable. Malachi, chapter number 3. Malachi 3, the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi 3 and verse 5. I'm sorry, verse 6. For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. I am the Lord, I change not. We won't look at James 1 and verse 17, but the Bible tells us there that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. That's who our God is. And because he does not change, listen, he is worthy to be praised. I referenced, if God forbid the church were to fall apart tomorrow, nothing really changed. Because God is the same. Let's go a step further. Let's say the country falls apart tomorrow. Doesn't seem all that impossible these days, does it? As we look and see all that's going on around in the world and how our country is on the brink of collapse, it feels like. And it may go on. I tend to think things will rebound a little bit. I could be wrong on that. Maybe I'm an optimist and naive, but I have a feeling that it will. However much you can trust my feelings, I don't know. But here's what I would say. If the country does fall apart tomorrow, nothing really changed. You realize that your life would not fall apart if the country fell apart tomorrow? Your reason for living? If the country fell apart tomorrow, all of us would cry, all of us would have tears, all of us would have broken hearts, all of it. But if any one of us fell into despair, shame on us. Because nothing really has changed. Because God has not changed. Your salvation is still the same. More than that, listen, friends, your calling is still the same. You know the reason why we feel like if the country fell apart tomorrow, our life would fall apart tomorrow? Because we are living more for our country than we are for the living God. We care more about the Constitution than we do the Bible. We care more about our freedoms than our responsibilities before God. But nothing really would change. God is immutable, and he doesn't change. I'm so thankful for that. He's worthy to be praised. The third reason why he's worthy to be praised is his justice. Oh, I like this. Turn to Psalm 58. This is one of those psalms that is a little bit, maybe difficult to get some people to understand, but Psalm 58. God is worthy to be praised because of his justice. Because of his justice. Psalm 58. And let's just read the whole psalm. Do ye indeed speak righteousness, O congregation? By the way, this is David writing this, and he's writing it as a prayer. Do ye judge uprightly, O ye sons of men? Yea, in heart ye work wickedness. Ye weigh the violence of your hands in the earth. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. Their poison is like the poison of a serpent. They are like the deaf adder that stoppeth her ear, which will not hearken to the voice of charmers, charming never so wisely. Break their teeth, O God, in their mouth. Break out the great teeth of the young lions, O Lord. Let them melt away as waters which run continually when he bendeth his bow to shoot his arrows. Let them be as cut in pieces, as a snail which melteth. Let every one of them pass away like the untimely birth of a woman, that they may not see the sun. Before your pots can feel the thorns, he shall take them away as with a whirlwind, both living and in his wrath. The righteous
shall rejoice when he seeth the vengeance. He shall wash his feet in the blood of the wicked, so that a man shall say, verily, there is a reward for the righteous. Verily, he is a God that judgeth in the earth. He is a God that judgeth in the earth. Now, that psalm sounds a little bit hard to digest, doesn't it? I mean, the righteous are going to wash their feet in the blood of the wicked. Boy, I don't want to be seen as one of those kind of people. I mean, really? But friends, that's the Bible. And the reason why it's important is, it's important that at the end of all this, everyone would have to say, God is righteous. And he has made a reward for the righteous. And it was worthwhile to serve him. Because the truth of the matter in this is, in this life, there are many people that get away with a lot of things. There are people today walking the streets, probably of our town, who have gotten away literally with murder. There are many people walking our streets who get away with all kinds of vicious crimes against children every day. But here's what I know, that there is coming a day when God will destroy them, and the righteous will wash their feet in the blood of the wicked, so that a man will say, verily, he is a God that judgeth in the earth. Hitler will be judged. You and I will see it. Stalin, Mao, the wicked people who are in the earth right now, who do all kinds of wicked things. Putin is one of them, right? Listen, he's just storing up wrath for the day of wrath. And there's coming a time when God will judge this earth, and you and I will say, it was worth it. God set all things right. God judged. God dealt with every single sin. He dealt with it all. And because of that, friends, he's worthy to be praised. Because that day is coming. I know you and I look at it and we say, man, look at all the wickedness going on in this world. I mean, look, God, when are you going to take care of it? Don't worry. He will. Praise him. He's going to take care of it. Let me end the message with a real simple point. How should we praise the Lord? If he's worthy to be praised, how should we do it? And the answer is with our mouth. We ought to praise him with our mouth. There's lots of ways we can praise the Lord, but we should praise him with our mouth. And let me talk to you about three different ways with our mouth we can praise him. Number one, in song. We ought to praise him in song. And I'm thankful, by the way, that we have a church where people sing, and I'm glad about that. By the way, let's keep that up. When we pull out the hymnal and it's time to sing, let me encourage you, you may not have a voice that's able to sing very well, but let me encourage you, sing out anyway. Listen, we want you to, because God is worthy to be praised with the songs that we have. And let's not just sing them as hymns that we've known our life and we're just singing them because we like music or whatever. Let's concentrate on the words and sing the words from our heart that we're praising the Lord, that we're giving him honor and glory. Choir, when you sing, the same thing. When somebody stands up here and they sing a special, listen, sing to the praise and honor and glory of our Savior, because he is worthy. And by the way, I worry about Christians, quote unquote, who have a hard time opening up a hymnal and singing out with all their heart. I worry about a Christian like that. And I have a tendency to think, and I don't know, I'm not the judge, but I have a tendency to think, maybe all's not right. Because here's what I know just about my kids. When all is right with them, they naturally want to sing out to the songs. And they may not even have the ability to do it, but they try. When we listen to music in the car, boy, they try to sing along. It's just natural. Their heart is clean, their conscience is clear, and they sing out. But boy, if there's something wrong, and maybe there's a sin, maybe there's something between them and mom and dad, boy, all of a sudden, it's interesting, they get quiet. Same thing happens with me, the same thing happens with you. Let's sing him in, praise him with our mouth in song. Let me say the second way we can praise him with our mouth is in Scripture. And here's what I mean by in Scripture. We should speak of his works to others. Tell others about how great God is. Speak much of his wonders to others.
talk about all that he did in his miracles. We don't have time to look at it all, but turn with me to Psalm 105 real quick. Psalm 105. We should praise him with our mouth in song and in scripture. Psalm 105, verse number 1. Give thanks, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, call upon his name. Notice verse 1 there. Make known his deeds among the people. Sing unto him, sing psalms unto him. Talk ye of all his wondrous works. You and I should talk about his wondrous works. We should speak with others about the goodness of God and his miraculous power. We can praise him by doing that. I believe that God wants that. Then there's a third way that we can praise God with our mouth. The first one was in song, the second in scripture, the third in salvation. And here's what I mean by in salvation. We should witness. We should tell others the gospel of Jesus Christ. Brother Wilkerson mentioned that on Thursday night. I thought he did a great job with that message on the need for us to be soul winners. Friends, you and I ought to be sharing the gospel with others. That brings glory to our Savior, and he's worthy to be praised for us to speak of salvation. And friends, you don't have to know a special way to do it. You don't have to memorize some sales pitch. I would encourage you, rather let it come from your heart. Give the gospel. One more scripture and we'll close. Psalm 88. God is worthy to be praised. Psalm 88. I want to close with this verse. Psalm 88, verse number 10. Start with verse number 9. This psalmist, again, it doesn't tell us who the writer of the psalm is, but it was written for the sons of Korah, okay? I guess it's Heman the Ezrahite. So verse number 9, here's what he says, "Mine eye mourneth by reason of affliction. Lord, I have called daily upon thee, I have stretched out my hands unto thee." Now listen to this argument that he gives to God of why God should come through for him. Verse 10, "Wilt thou show wonders to the dead? Shall the dead arise and praise thee? Selah. Shall thy loving kindness be declared in the grave? Or thy faithfulness in destruction? Shall thy wonders be known in the dark and thy righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? But unto thee have I cried, O Lord, and in the morning shall my prayer prevent thee. Lord, why castest thou off my soul? Why hidest thou thy face from me?" Let's stop there. You know what the psalmist here was saying in verses 10 through 12? He's saying, God, if I go down to the grave, if I don't survive this, who's going to praise you? God, who's going to talk of all your wondrous works? If I'm gone and I'm no longer living in this life, who's going to do that? Now, why would God include that in the scriptures for us? Could it be that God is including that in the scriptures for us because he's trying to help you and me understand that God wants to have a people who will praise him? That it is part of God's nature and God's desire that you and I not only live righteous and live holy, that's certainly something he wants us to do, but he also wants a people who will glorify him. That's why he includes in Psalms like Psalm 18 that he is worthy to be praised, because he wants you to praise him. And boy, just look at the book of Revelation. We don't have time to look at it tonight. And see how many times in that scene or those scenes of the end times in heaven, there are people just praising God. God wants that. So how about you and I do that while we're here? How about this week you make a determination that with God's help, God, I want to spend this week praising you. God, I want to give glory to your name. I'm going to sing songs to you. I'm going to talk about scripture and the great works that you've done in scripture. And God, I'm going to talk much about salvation. I'm going to witness to everyone around me. God, with this week, I want to praise you. Friends, I say that you'll be glad that you did. Remember how I began the message? It'll be something fun. This week will be one of the great weeks of your life if you're able to do that by God's grace. You'll look back on it and say, boy, there was so much joy in that week. It's because you spent time praising the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father,